Again, our text will be verses 17 to 20 of Hebrews chapter 6, a passage that we read earlier. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, recently at our fundraising trivia evening, one of the questions that was asked was, how many days did Jesus stay on earth after his ascension? How many days did Jesus stay on earth after his ascension? And you had to be paying pretty close attention to answer that question correctly. Of course, the answer is zero. He was not present on earth after he went into heaven. We read in Acts chapter 1 that the disciples saw him physically leave this earth and went into heaven. He's no longer here. He's unseen to the naked eye, but physically in heaven. But if we analyze that question, how many days did Jesus stay on earth after his ascension, from a theological point of view, we find that he hasn't left us at all. He's gone physically into heaven. Where heaven is, we don't know. We haven't been there. We don't know what it looks like. He's at the right hand of God. As we read there from Psalm 110, where the right hand of God is, we don't exactly know. We've never been there. We've never experienced this. But though he is in heaven, he hasn't left us. Let me remind you of our catechism, Lord's Day 18, and what it asks concerning the comfort of the ascension. It asks that question, is Christ then not with us even to the end of the world, as he promised? And it answers, Christ is true man and true God with respect to his human nature. He is no more on earth, but with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. Heaven is unknown because we can't see it or experience it, but heaven and earth are brought close together. Then we are more than we often realize or remember. We are celebrating this evening a great consolation. It gives us tremendous comfort in all of life to know that our Savior has gone into heaven, into that inner sanctuary of God's throne room, interceding for us right now at this very moment. It's this comfort that we have set before us this evening as we consider these beautiful and comforting verses from Hebrews 6. I call you then to hear God's word with that theme, Christian hope, and with 3 points. First, we see that this Christian hope that is spoken of here is sure and steadfast. It's sure and steadfast. The idea of Christian hope is set before us in these verses in a couple of places that I want you to note. We see it in verses 17 and 18 in the string of thoughts there, and then in verse 19. In context, the author of Hebrews is speaking about God's promises and oaths. When God makes a promise or an oath, there is no lying. He cannot tell lies. The writer here tells us that man's word is unreliable. Therefore, because we are unreliable, we have to swear an oath or make a promise in order to keep our word. But God's word is reliable. And a clear illustration of this is in the life of Abraham, as we see from the context. God made a covenant with him, a covenant that could not be broken. God made promises and oaths and swore by that promise to bless Abraham and to multiply him. He confirmed His counsel and His promise by an oath. Verse 18 says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, and notice the words carefully there, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. There's a hope that is set before us. This is the first instance in this passage where this idea is brought out. The second instance is found in verse 19, where he further explains what this hope is. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. You know, when the Bible uses this word hope, it uses it a little differently than we use it. We sometimes will come up to someone and we'll say, "I hope you will feel better." Or we might say to a student, "I hope that you do well on your exam." But we're not assuring them that they will absolutely feel better, nor are we saying that they are without a shadow of a doubt going to do well on their exam. Hope is kind of a weak word in the way that we often use it. We hope that something good is going to happen. But when the Bible uses this word hope, it means confident expectation. It's not a maybe. It's not I hope so. It's with an absolute certainty that we can have confidence. This is what Christian hope is. Why can that hope be so certain? Why is there hope behind this hope that we're talking about tonight? Because this hope is found in Christ. This is the hope for those who flee for refuge in Christ. They have hope in Him that is lasting and imperishable and will never disappoint. It's as reliable as the Word of God is reliable. It's sure as the very words of Scripture themselves. In particular, this hope, verse 19 says, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. You no doubt have seen or heard of how the early church used to draw a picture of a fish as a sign of their faith. This is called the ichthus in Greek. In the Greek letters, it stands for Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. Christians today still like to have that symbol. You probably have seen those before on the back of cars, as people will sometimes buy the chrome-plated version of it. It's an old symbol that goes back to the days of the Christians hiding in the catacombs, way back in the early days of the church. Well, along with this fish symbol, the early church would use this sign of an anchor. Not surprising that they would do this, because an anchor is a sign of stability and of strength. The fish symbol identified with their faith, whereas the anchor provided the symbolism of their security, especially when they were going through times of persecution. Perhaps some of you have seen big ocean-going vessels out at sea. No doubt you have. We've been to Norfolk, Virginia, one spring a few years ago. Norfolk is one of the U.S. naval bases in the United States. And if you go there, you'll see naval ships that have large anchors. As those large ocean-going vessels go out to sea, those anchors will hold them down during a strong wind. Even though they're large vessels, they need something like that. There's one other place in the New Testament where this word is used to describe this very thing. It's when Paul was at sea making his voyage to Rome. The captain of the ship said that 4 anchors had to go out from the stern in order to keep that ship in a steady place so that it would not blow with those gale force winds during that winter storm. They hoped for their lives that they could make it through the night. You see, this is the idea that is placed before us by the author. We have an anchor of hope that holds us in the storms of life. Think of that windstorm Tuesday night. It brought so much damage. It actually destroyed our gazebo that we had set up on our deck, even though we had that thing anchored down and tied down. Perhaps some of you have even saw on the news the damage that took place along Lake Manitoba as high winds blew waters over those cottage properties. But we can be confident in the Lord in all of life. We should be able to relate to this very well in that familiar hymn, not in our hymn book, but one that speaks of it this way. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Now, what does that mean for us here tonight? It means that in Christ, the one who has ascended into heaven, we have an anchor of hope. He's an anchor for sinners. He's an anchor for those who have failed, who know their miseries and sins. He's their anchor of salvation. He's there to provide you with a solid and sure salvation, something that's not going to be taken away. He's your hope of salvation. He's also there for you in the storms of life. He's holding you down, keeping watch over you, helping you through the night so that you can see the next day. He's the one who can keep you calm in the midst of the trials of this life. We read that in verse 19, that this hope is sure. It is sure. It can be counted on. That's such an encouragement to us. It means that we don't need to doubt our stability in Christ. It's something that you can rely on totally without doubt. The author of Hebrews to the Hebrews doesn't only say this. He says furthermore that this hope is steadfast. That's another great word. It's stable. This hope will not fail. It will not let us down. And that's so encouraging for us this evening. If you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have comfort in Him, then this is our sure and steadfast hope. That's so encouraging because we live in a world that fails so much. There's so much that falls apart. There's so much disappointment, so much heartache, so many troubles, so many trials. But we have a constant anchor to keep us steady. What an encouragement that is. How about you this evening? Do you have this anchor of hope holding you steady? As that hymn asks, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift in the cable strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? Maybe some of you are going through a lot of stress. Your hearts are stirred. You're not quiet inside. Your souls are not stilled. It's busy, busy, busy. Life is go, go, go. You got to do this. You got to do that. Pressures are on. You're anxious. You're troubled. You're fretting. You're irritable. You're not happy. You're discouraged. You're not able to carry on. What kind of noise is going on inside? What are the storms that are brewing? Are you losing your composure? Are you troubled? Hopeless? Fearful of the future? Afraid of what tomorrow might bring? Perhaps you're putting pressure and expectations on yourself that are beyond what you're capable of doing. You're trying to control the uncontrollable. You've got to make it to meetings. You've got to give direction to your teenagers. You've got to take care of things at home all the time. You're grasping after the wind. Yes, the storms of life can come quickly and unexpected, just like that windstorm that we had the other night. If this describes you, consider your Christian hope. It's sure and steadfast, like an anchor. Are you quieting yourself in Christ? Are you resting in Him? Christ has given you to Himself to give you rest, to give you composure, to help you go on. He's the one who rules the storms. He controls the strong winds. He makes them still. He has the final say. And you can trust Him with your life. You can be quiet in your hearts. As that one great hymn says, "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, He faithfully will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end." And so this Christian hope provides us with this steadfast and sure and reliable safety and security, our hope in Him. For we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And secondly, this Christian hope provides a direct link with the unseen. For not only does this hope provide a solid anchor in life, notice the rest of verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. And verse 20 adds, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus Christ, having become high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It's a very intriguing thought, especially this idea of the anchor of hope entering the presence behind the veil. He's thinking here of the inner sanctum, the inside space of the tabernacle of meeting. If we could use our imaginations this evening for a moment, think of the tabernacle of meeting, the tent that God called Israel to design and to use with very specific directions. As you know, there was the outer court, then there was the holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies, that inner sanctuary behind the curtain. The Holy of Holies was a place of profound holiness. No man could just open up the curtain to peer in and look at the Ark of the Covenant or the mercy seat. They were strictly forbidden to draw near to God. This place behind the veil represented the presence of God, and no one could look at God and live. There was only one man who could go in there once a year. And if I ask the children here tonight who that man was in the Old Testament who was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies once a year, hopefully you'll remember who that was, as you may have learned from Sunday school and from Bible school lessons. You'll know that it was the high priest who was allowed to go in, and he could go and only once a year on the Day of Atonement, he entered into the presence of God, required to come with the blood of an animal to provide that offering for sin, that atonement for the sin of the people. But this earthly tent, this tabernacle, was merely symbolic. It was a shadow and a symbol. It was symbolic of heaven. It's symbolic of the place where Jesus has entered. No mere man can just enter into heaven and expect to be accepted by God. None of us here can know the joys and the blessings of heaven just by going on our own. We're sinful people. We're dirtied by our own uncleanness. But the writer of Hebrews says, we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. You cannot see him. You cannot physically at this time watch him in this inner sanctum. But though he is unseen, though he is no longer with us, he's gone behind the veil. He's entered into the presence of God. What does that mean for us then today? Well, that means that just as an anchor lies unseen at the bottom of the sea, our hope lies unseen in heaven. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 24, for in this hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Our Christian hope is bound up with realizing the reality of the heavenly sanctuary that Jesus has entered into on our behalf. He's not deserted us, leaving us on this earth. He's not gone from us and left us orphans. He hasn't died. He's gone ahead. The word there in verse 20 is forerunner. Again, a very intriguing word. It means one who has come in the advance of another. He's gone ahead. And he's become our high priest. All sufficient, complete, full of confidence, victorious, making the way to God for us. This passage therefore tells us that this Christian hope is real. We have a connection with the unseen Christ. We might be tempted sometimes to think that Christ is not there for us. He's no longer visible to the eye. He has left this world. Like that question we asked earlier, how many days did Jesus stay on earth after the ascension? The answer being zero. But this hope we have as Christians, says the Word of God, reaches into heaven itself. We have direct access to this heavenly sanctuary. We can come right into the throne room of God. In fact, we're encouraged, we're exhorted to draw near. As the Bible says later on in this book, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the throne of God, or over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. How about you tonight? Are you drawing near to God with a full assurance of faith? Are you entering into the inner sanctum of God? If you have Christ, your anchor of hope, then you have direct access to him. Though he's unseen to you right now, you are linked with him in heaven. There's no static on this channel, though sometimes we are the cause of this static because of our weakness and of our because of our sins and our busyness. But if we're washed in Him, if we're cleansed of our sin and repenting, then there's no static. The signal is never weakened by the storms of life. There is an open channel to the Holy of Holies, and we can come boldly through the risen and ascended Christ. How about you this evening? Have you fled for refuge to this hope in Jesus Christ, who has become our High Priest? Does this hope lift your hearts to heaven? Does it move you to pray to the risen Shepherd of the sheep? Sometimes we make our lives so busy. Busy when we don't have to be. We have so many diversions and distractions. TV, sports, the internet, movies, reading, going out all the time. How much of this comes in the way of our devotions? Are we able to put aside the diversions of life and make that time to enter the presence of God? What is our source of strength for the day? Who is it that keeps us going? Let's remember to draw near to our unseen Savior who is there in the heavens. He gives us access to God. He's been exalted and glorified by becoming our High Priest. He's gone before us into the glory of the divine presence. And He's not only available to you, He gives you the strength when you are weak, when you do not even know what to pray. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Are we weak in prayer? The Spirit will help you. Are we weak in our faith? The Lord is there to help us. You could talk to Him as a friend. One who is unseen, but who's with you. That's our Christian hope. That our anchor of hope has gone into the heavens as our forerunner, preparing a place for us and coming back again. There's a veil in the way. It blocks that way. But the day is coming when there will be an unveiling and when faith will be sight. As that wonderful hymn says, living He loves me, dying He saves me. Buried He carried my sin far away, rising He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, O glorious day. And so this Christian hope is sure and steadfast. It provides a direct link with the unseen. But lastly and very briefly, it gives us a strong consolation. Because this passage tells us how by two immutable things of His divine counsel, that is by His oath and His promise, our hope rests on a solid ground. Those two immutable things, His oath of confirmation and His word of promise, those two things which are mentioned earlier in this text, those two things convince us with solid rock assurance that God's promises are true and reliable. Just as God gave a promise to Abraham and swore by an oath and fulfilled it, though Abraham had to wait a long time to see that promise come about, so the promise in Jesus Christ will be fulfilled. And what does this promise and this oath do for us? Well, verse 18, note, it says there that we might have a strong consolation. who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope gives us a strong consolation. The words in the original mean a strong encouragement. It refreshes and revives. It strengthens us. The hope is that in Christ, for every Christian, whatever the immediate circumstance or trial, whether he is exiled or in his homeland, in prison or free, sad or disappointed or discouraged or cast down, the Word of God says to us today, be strengthened. Do not give in to discouragement. Like Isaiah 35 says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are faint-hearted, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. That's the hope that is set before us. It is a strong consolation. Are you feeling weak and feeble? Are you faint-hearted? Behold your God. Look to your God and be encouraged. Find in Him strong consolation. That's what this whole text is saying to us this evening. Find a refreshing encouragement in the Lord. To illustrate this, there's an old writer, a Puritan, by the name of Thomas Watson, who spoke of Romans 8, verse 28 as a divine cordial. Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. He called that verse, that well-known passage, a divine cordial. It's an older term, but when you think of what that means, that's a very appropriate way of speaking of a beautiful passage. Cordials are an old-fashioned drink that served as a medicine for someone who was weak and feeble and failing. They used this a long time ago to revive that person, to refresh them. They would drink of it and be refreshed. And in the same way, there are certain truths and passages of Scripture that are like that, a divine cordial. They invigorate us and revive us again. Don't you find that the case this evening? Isn't this an encouragement to you to know that you have a Savior who is in heaven for you? Does it warm your heart and revive you today that, to know that you have a sure and steadfast hope like this? Do you have that strong consolation in the Lord? Take a long drink. Let it sink into your hearts. The author says that Christ has gone into the heavens and has been sworn into that eternal priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. He's your anchor of hope, firm and steadfast. He will not let you be moved. He's there behind the veil of in the presence of God, interceding for you, pleading for you, presenting your case before the Lord. His physical presence is not here, but He's with us spiritually, and He'll come again. Is He reviving your heart? Are you heavily depending on Him for His help in your life? About 450 years ago, two men by the names of Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley had this strong consolation. These two men were born and grew up in England and were used of the Lord during the Protestant Reformation. Hugh Latimer became a popular preacher. He was direct, empathetic, and witty. Nicholas became a teacher at Cambridge and influential. And both of them were loyal, or both of them rather, were loved by the king and were given important positions as leaders in England. But the political landscape changed in England. The king died. Mary Tudor, a devout Roman Catholic, became queen. She immediately arrested Hugh Latimer and put him into London Tower. Nicholas was removed from his position of authority and excommunicated from the church. Both of them came for a trial held in Oxford, where they were found guilty of believing in salvation through Christ alone, by faith alone. And because they would not renounce their faith, they were condemned to be burned at the stake. And when both of them were at their execution, they were calm and composed. Someone brought a fire and began to light the fire at Ridley's feet. But Hugh Latimer spoke these words to encourage his brother. He said, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." What an encouragement in the face of death. And as it turns out, this is exactly what happened. As these men burned to death at Oxford for the gospel, they gave a testimony to their faith in Jesus Christ. And they are a light to Christ that has lit the world, as we still know today, in part, and still benefiting from their testimony and many others like it. Therefore, congregation, you have a dependable Christian hope. Don't ever think that this isn't so. God's word is reliable, and nothing can stand in the way of this truth. We have sure and steadfast hope, unshakable, dependable, eternal, and one that will never disappoint. Amen.